So if I met you, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Red Village Church, and we're happy that you came to church this morning on this rainy morning. It's just good to be here and to worship our great God and King, and worship Him for giving us His Son. If He didn't give us His Son, Jesus the Christ, we would have no hope of meeting here this morning. But because He's given us Jesus, when we gather here together as a church, there's a lot of significance. There's a lot of power to this. So this past week, as a country, we celebrated Veterans Day. And I know a few of us here this morning, I think, actually served our country at some point. You're a military veteran. I know there's others that are connected to our church who may have served their home country as a veteran. And I think, rightfully, as a country, we take time to honor those who have served on our behalf. Well, no doubt, I'm very thankful for our veterans. At the same time, it's unfortunate that our country, other countries, that there's veterans. It's unfortunate because the reason we have veterans is because we have war. It's unfortunate because we have veterans because we have fighting. We have evil in the broken world that we live. And so we have veterans. And so in some ways, it's almost unfortunate. In Genesis 1 and 2 world, before sin rushed into creation, there was no need for veterans. In Genesis 1 and 2, the world that God created, the universe that He created, was a perfect creation. There is no sin in this original creation. Thus, there is no fighting. There's no war. There are no veterans. However, after sin crashed the party in Genesis 3, there's now a need for veterans. There's now a need for those to defend and protect, because the world that we live in is now filled with war. In Genesis 3, we see the first ever war declared, the first battle commence, as the ancient serpent, Satan, declared war on God, declared war on God's creation, on God's people. The ancient serpent came warring against God and His people by shooting darts of doubt, came shooting shots of lies. It's unfortunate that these shots hit our first parents, Adam and Eve. And these shots would prove to be fatal, as the deadly bullets of doubt and lies penetrated our first parents' hearts, eventually they would take their life. Sin would come to take their life. In the old battle that was started in Genesis 3, we read that God fired back. But God fired back against His ruthless enemy. So God proved not to be a pacifist in this cosmic war. Rather, God proved Himself to be a warrior. And in Genesis, He promised to unleash the greatest weapon that this cosmic battle could ever have. God promised in Genesis 3 that He was going to send one who was going to come and crush the serpent's head. As He'd come to crush the head, He would end all wars. So as one read through the scriptures, really what we're doing is reading a book about war. Spiritual war is taking place. There's a serpent who is filled with pure evil, who is warring against God, who is filled with pure good. Scripture is a book where we see the greatest of all veterans of war, Jesus Christ, come as the one who fulfilled the promise of God to crush the head of the serpent way back in Genesis 3. We see it on the cross, through the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, the power of the serpent was destroyed. On the cross, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, sin, death itself has been defeated. So even though the serpent shot deadly shots of sin, Jesus Christ came as the antidote. Even though the serpent came and captured many as prisoners of war, Jesus Christ has come to set the captives free. Even though the serpent has come and put chaos into creation, Jesus Christ has come to restore creation back to peace. Through Jesus Christ, the war has been won. There is victory. As we read the scriptures, as mentioned, we are reading a history of war. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Exodus, we come to a passage where we see God engaged in this battle. Even though the greatest battle took place in this war on the cross, as Jesus died and rose again, but throughout the scriptures, we see many battles. All this point to the great battle of the cross. This morning, we come to a passage that fits into this category, a miniature battle. Just a brief overview before we jump to our text. If you were with us last week, we worked through a sermon that covered the first 9 plagues that God sent to Egypt. In this, we see how God was warning against Egypt for putting God's people into the bondage of slavery. Through these plagues, God engaged in war, and He was extending His great mission. Remember, His mission that He is trying to extend His glory to all the corners of the earth. So it says, every war has a mission, so does this war. A mission of God's glory extending. As God engaged in a spiritual battle, His mission was to spread his incredible glory by redeeming his people. He was doing so by setting his people free. In this mission, he was offering peace, peace to his people. In a sermon last week on the plagues, we saw how angry God is against those who war against him and those who war against his people. We see how incredibly passionate God is to set the oppressed free. In the passage last week, we looked at God's justice that is put on display in full force. This week, as we continue to read through Exodus, we're coming to the 10th and final plague that God placed on Egypt. Just a bit, we'll read through this plague that serves basically as a death blow in this battle between God and Egypt. This is where Egypt finally waves a white flag and finally sets God's people free. This morning, our text of study will be Exodus 11 through 12:32. But because of the length of this scene, that passage, I'm just going to read for you Exodus 11 in just a bit here before we dive into the sermon. But as mentioned, we'll be going through all the way through 12:32 as we work through the text or the sermon. As we're about to hear in chapter 11, I'm about to read this, God is giving Moses and Aaron basically his battle plan. He's basically telling them what he's going to do in this battle against Egypt. And we'll see that his plan is to wipe out the firstborn who do not have the sign of blood above their doorpost. As God comes to battle in this scene, all those with the sign of the blood will be spared. But those who do not have the covering of blood will be casualties in this war, in this battle. As I read through this passage, I want you to notice a little bit of divine irony in this battle plan that God has. This plan that is mentioned that's going to take death to the firstborn. So first, you may remember in our study of Exodus, in chapter 2, we read a scene where Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, in his battle plan against God, was putting to death male children of Israel. I don't know if you remember that, how God was, or he was trying to kill all of the baby boys of God's people. Now in turn, in our passage here, we'll see how God strikes back, and he will put to death Pharaoh's own son, Pharaoh's baby. Second, I mentioned this last week, that each of the various plagues seem that God is destroying various gods of Egypt. So in fact, chapter 12, verse 12, we'll see this later, that God said he was going to execute judgment on the gods of Egypt. So through archaeology, it seems like the different plagues line up almost one for one with the various god of Egypt. And this seems to be what's going to take place here in this battle scene. So Egypt, they would view Pharaoh as basically being a god. Yet the God of Israel, as he comes to war against this, he takes Pharaoh's son with him. So he comes to war against one of their very own gods. In addition, because Egypt had a god of the underworld, who was said to be able to give life back, yet in this battle, we see that God was greater than that god as well. He was defeated by God as death came. So as we read through this battle, we see God responding back to war that Egypt has placed on him. So that's a little bit of an intro this morning. So let's read through the passage, and we'll pray, and we'll think through the text. As mentioned, I'm going to read for you just Exodus chapter 11. So this is what the scripture said. I'll be reading out of the ESV. So the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. So Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There should be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you. that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and did not let the people of Israel go out from his land. So that's God's word for this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. And thank you for your Spirit who teaches us all things. And we pray that your Spirit would move greatly in our hearts in this time. We pray that your Spirit would draw our hearts and our affections to your Son, Jesus, the Christ. And God, I just pray that Jesus would be very glorified and magnified in this time. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So like it or not, realize it or not, each of us here is engaged in a spiritual war. So Scripture is very clear about that. There are only two ways that we can live. One way is that you can live by warring against God, warring against his plan, warring against his mission. The Scripture tells us that we can even be at enmity with God. The other way we can live is one where we walk with God, being found as a soldier in the army of God, a soldier that is fighting for the glory of God, a soldier that is seeking to extend his kingdom, his mission. So just like God is not a pacifist in this spiritual war, neither are you. Each of us here has chosen a side. Each of us here has given our allegiance. So this passage has application for all of us here this morning. All of us here are enlisted in a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. This morning I have another three-point sermon for you from this text, all related to this war. Let me give you the points right here, and then we'll work through them. The first point we're going to look at this morning is just simply this: hear God's warning. Okay, hear God's warning. Second is this: heed to God's provision. Okay, so heed to God's provision. And then the third and final point we'll be thinking through this morning is this: remember what God has done. Okay, just remember what God has done. So these are a positive way to phrase these from our text. Let me just give you the negative way as well, which may be helpful for you to understand and apply this, the points of the sermon. So this is the negative way I could have set our points. First is just do not reject God's warnings. Do not reject God's provision. And do not forget what God has done. Okay, so hopefully that helps you as we go through our passage this morning. So first point: hear God's warning. I mentioned this last week, I'll mention it again. There's a whole, our society wants nothing to do with a God who has anger or has wrath or is just. In our culture, the God that we want is a God who basically acts like our grandpa, you know, who's just there to let us do whatever we want, do whatever we please. We want a God who will not punish or discipline. We want a God who will let us ourselves just kind of pick and choose what we feel is right, what we feel is wrong. We want a God who will not hold us accountable to mistakes, hold us accountable to our shortcomings, accountable to our sin. So this view of God, obviously, this is not a biblical view of God. In the Scriptures, even though God is very kind, very loving, God is very merciful, very gracious, he's still just. And God has an anger that burns over sin. God has an anger that burns over wrath, that has a wrath that burns. God is very jealous for his glory. I already mentioned this a couple times. God is not ruling this life as a pacifist. As God, as he's setting up this kingdom, he's not setting up some type of laissez-faire type kingdom where he has a policy of just kind of, you know, letting things go, letting us do whatever we want, just letting things take their own course. It's not the way God works. Because God is holy, because he is good, he will not and cannot overlook shortcomings. He cannot, will not overlook sinful behavior. And as a society, we don't like it. Right? Both by nature and by choice, we want to be the captains of our fate. We want to be the masters of our souls. We want no one on our own, we want no one, including God, to tell us what we are to do or not do. Tied very close to this attitude that we have towards God, so we read the Scriptures, it angers us when we see God having anger. It angers us when we see God have justice or bringing justice forth. When society hears that God is just, to them, that means that God must be mean, cruel, unfair. The passage we worked through last week and again this week covers a plagues that God sent to Egypt. And this would be a case in point argument for our society the saying that the God of the Bible, he is just mean. Passages like this is where they argue that the Christian God is not a loving God. He's just cruel. And so because of that, in society, they just reject him. They want nothing to do with him. However, time and time again in the scene, yes, do we see his grace? Obviously. Or his justice? Obviously. It is very present. It is very real. But we also see God's grace and his mercy. We see his mercy that is very strong throughout the plagues. In each of these plagues, God warns. He graciously warns Pharaoh what was about to take place. God warned them time and time again. Let my people go. Let my people go. Only for Egypt, for Pharaoh, to respond with hard hearts. Only respond by rejecting these warnings. In our text this morning, the final death blow was about to land on Pharaoh. We see the death blow was to come to strike down the firstborn. And yet, Pharaoh still hardens his heart. Well, I think it's interesting. We see this last plague, this act of justice, is different than the other plagues. In this last plague, God himself was coming in justice. In all the other plagues, God found things in nature to extend justice. So things that we remember we talked about last week, water or frogs, insects, boils, hailstorms, you know, among other things, were the rod of his justice. But in this last plague, God is personally coming with justice. In verse 12, you can look down in chapter 12, he is just filled with these personal pronouns as he spoke of this justice. So even though justice was coming, God graciously warns Pharaoh again. He graciously tells him he is about to strike. In chapter 11, verse 4, as Moses graciously comes to Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh that about midnight, God was going to be in the midst of Egypt. And the firstborn of the land of Egypt, they would die. Whether this firstborn was of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, or this firstborn was of a slave girl, or if this firstborn was even of cattle, death to the firstborn was coming. God tells them in verse 6 that there will be a great cry throughout the land. This will be a cry of agony and pain that there never was before, nor ever will be again. In this scene, it's almost as God is giving to Pharaoh his battle plan. He's graciously telling him, warning him what was going to happen. Only for Pharaoh to once again thumb his nose at God. Only for Pharaoh to continue to reject God once again. In his hard heart, he could not hear the warning. In his hard heart, he could not see God's grace. Because of his hard heart that warred against God and his people, in this 10th plague, judgment came. If you drop down to verse 8, Moses is just so frustrated at Pharaoh. He's just so frustrated at how arrogant he is, how his hard heart has kept rejecting the mercy of God. The text tells us that Moses just left his court just in anger. Moses left his, you know, in anger, just throwing his hands up in the air, just dumbfounded at the hard heart of Pharaoh. I will say that in this text here and throughout the scriptures, we do see some real tension between the sovereign hand of God, who controls all things, including human heart, including Pharaoh's heart, as well as the man's responsibility to hear and respond to the call of God. In verse 8, as just mentioned, Moses rightfully is angry and upset at Pharaoh for rejecting God. So Pharaoh is very much responsible for his actions. However, in verse 10, as you drop down there, we see that once again, it was the Lord who hardened Pharaoh's heart. We see this tension throughout the scriptures. There's this tension between mankind's responsibility and God's sovereignty that they lay out side beside each other in complete harmony with each other. No doubt there's mystery how this works. You know, our finite minds cannot completely understand how God is sovereign over all things, yet we're not living in some type of deterministic world. Our actions have real consequences, both good or bad. In our text this morning, Pharaoh's hard heart had real consequences. But his hard heart was reaping bad results, terrible results, because he did not hear God's warning. In the scene, there is deadly consequences for not favorably responding to God's warning. Even though God was overly gracious, even though he offered these warnings to Pharaoh, to Egypt, right, they rejected it. Their hearts were hard. And eventually, we even see that God's grace and his mercy stopped towards them. We see that God gave them no more chances. Verse 29 of chapter 12, We see that God stopped warning Egypt. And we see that all Egypt would know would be justice. Scripture tells that at midnight, the Lord came and he struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He struck down the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne. He came and he struck down the captive who was in the dungeon. He came and he struck down the firstborn of the livestock. Right? There is no more mercy. There is no more grace. There was no more chances. They had no more warnings. And this should serve as a warning to us today. But at times, God's grace will come to an end. We cannot just expect God to continue to be merciful and gracious to us. If you are far from God, rejecting his voice, if you are not hearing his warning, please see that God's mercy, how merciful he's been to you thus far, and don't keep rejecting him. Don't abuse this mercy. One day, mercy will run out. If you do not respond to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, justice will come. Scripture tells us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Rather, respond, obey, follow after God. Today, dear friend, run to God's grace found through Jesus Christ. Hear the warning. Let me also add, hearing the warning is one of the great signs of truly being a Christian. If you hear and respond to the warning, that is a sign that you truly are a follower of God. Throughout the scriptures, God is warning us. He is warning us of our sin, the consequences of sin, the consequences of not following after him. And if you continue to ignore the warnings, you're at risk, at danger of truly not belonging to him. So will a Christian be perfect in this life? No. We all know that. We all will sin in this life. None of us here are perfect. However, if you live a life in some type of persistent sin, persistent rebellion towards God, that you are not hearing the warnings of God by how you are living, dear friend, you too, do not further to harden your heart. Read the scriptures, hear the warnings, and respond to the warnings. Run to God in his grace, as mentioned, that is found in Jesus Christ. Do not take God's mercy for granted. God, yes, very, very kind, very merciful, very gracious. But your friends, hear the warning. This battle that God is waging, eventually his warning will run out. There will be no more warnings as he sets up his kingdom. There will be no more opportunities for us to respond. Friends, as you read the scriptures, hear the warning. Hear the warnings of God and respond. Second, heed the provision of God. This is really at the heart of our passage this morning. The provision that God provides to his people. And as Stina has mentioned, God tells all of all what is about to take place. He tells everyone of his great battle plan that he's about ready to execute. He warns everyone of the consequences of warring against him. It's already mentioned, this is the death of the firstborn. This is the consequence of not following God's warning, not heeding to his provision. As we get to chapter 12, we see that God, as he extends his grace, he gives details. He gives details of this provision. This provision that will allow people to escape the justice. God tells them what they need to do to run to safety. He shows them how they are to respond to this warning. If you have the scriptures with you, maybe you can look with me back to down to chapter 12, starting at verse 1. First, God tells his people, he's giving them a new calendar. The month they were currently in would be the first month of the year for them, which, by the way, this is March, April in our calendar. On the 10th day of the month, Scripture tells that the man was to go out, and they were to find a lamb. And not just any old lamb. God tells them it's a specific lamb. Verse 5, this lamb is to be one without blemish. A male lamb. A lamb that was a year old. And from the 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month, they're to keep the lamb in their care. However, as the 14th day came, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel were to gather together at twilight. And they're to take that lamb, the lamb without blemish, and they're to sacrifice it. So this is the night when the death angel was coming in Egypt. On that night, they were to sacrifice a lamb. And after they sacrificed the lamb, Scripture tells us they were to take some of the blood of that lamb, the lamb that was slain, and take the blood and put blood on the two doorposts. on both sides of the door, and is on the lintel of the house. And lintel is the beam that's placed above the doorpost. Verse 11 of chapter 12, as God was moving through Egypt in justice, as he came upon their house, and if he seen the blood of the lamb, his justice would pass over the home. They would be spared. They'd be saved. Meaning that the night when God came in justice to take with him the firstborn, he would show great grace. And because of the blood, he would pass over. All those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb, they would be passed over from the judgment. Verse 12, God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn of the land, both man and beast. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And he says this, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Even though this great act of terror is about ready to take place, this great act of terror or fear as God was warned against Egypt, we see once again God extending mercy. He is extending grace through the blood of the Lamb. Drop it down to verse 21. We read that Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go select lambs for yourselves according to your clans. Kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, which is, by the way, just an Egyptian plant. Take this hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood. As we keep reading, Moses goes on to tell them, none of you should go out of that door of his house until morning. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood of the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. He will not let the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. Later on in verse 27 and 28 of chapter 12, we read that upon hearing this act of grace and mercy that God was extending to them through the provision of the Lamb, God's people, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. They obeyed. They heard the warning. They heeded to the provision. They received mercy. This is one of the greatest acts in all of the Old Testament. This is one of the greatest scenes in the entire scriptures. How merciful God was to this blood of the Lamb. How God provided a way for his people to escape justice. How he gave them a refuge from the war. We're going to talk about this more in the next point. But from this point forward, people of God were to remember this event. To remember that God graciously provided for them. Verse 12 or 24 tells us they remember this act of grace forever. They remember that by God's grace, he was making them distinct from all people. They remember that God saved them by his provision. As mentioned, the lamb, the lamb's blood. So again, if you've been here through our study of Exodus, we've seen time and time again how so much of Exodus is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And this event here, once again, is pointing us to Jesus Christ. This event, great event in Exodus, of the blood of the Lamb saving God's people from justice, was preparing God's people for the blood of a different Lamb, Jesus Christ, who the New Testament refers to as the Lamb of God. In the New Testament, we see that the exact time, centuries later, when God's people were gathering together to remember this first Passover, the first Passover we just talked about, that the exact time they were celebrating that meal is when Jesus Christ was betrayed by a friend, handed over to be crucified. During the time when God's people were celebrating the Passover that took place in Exodus, Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, God's true, spotless Lamb of God, was being sacrificed on a cross. The story of mankind, which is a story that tells us that our sin has put us in enmity with the Holy God, we learned that God so loved the world, because he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, who came to earth to die, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish. Right? They would not face the eternal death. They would not have to worry about meeting the death angel. Rather, through Jesus Christ, they could live. They would escape the justice so that mankind could have eternal life with God forever. That through God's grace, he has made the provision of Jesus Christ who would pass over our sins so that mankind, so we could be forgiven. And not only would we be forgiven, we'd actually become God's dear children. Through Jesus Christ, we're not just simply moved from being God's enemies to being maybe like neutral towards God. I mean, he doesn't look at us like some type of like spiritual Switzerland or something like that, that now because of Jesus, we're now neutral towards God because he passed over our sins. It is much greater than that. Through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, not only are sins passed over, but God's incredible love, his unending love, will be on his people throughout all eternity. This past week in my small group, we had a discussion in our prayer time how we can maybe somewhat understand, you know, the Passover, how our sins could be passed over. We can somehow understand how God can wipe away our sin. But it's just so hard for us to grasp how much God loves us. How through Jesus Christ, this Lamb, we are now perfectly and wholly loved by God. But he loves us. He cares about us because of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this morning as we read the Passover, we see how God gave his people in the Old Testament a provision to be saved from justice and be reminded that this points us to Jesus Christ, to the forgiveness of sin that he offers, how God provided us Jesus so that we can know him. Be also reminded that through Jesus, you are incredibly and perfectly loved. If you are a Christian this morning, know you are loved by God. That God completely and wholly loves you because of Jesus Christ, because he is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Remember, dear friend, if you're a Christian, you are no longer at war with God. Right? No, you are loved by him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, once again, let me plead with you to hear God's warning and respond to Jesus. This morning, if you're not a Christian, heed the provision that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Fall on your face and come to Jesus. Be like God's people in our text. They've seen the provision of the Lamb. They've seen God's love and grace through the Lamb, through the blood of the Lamb. And they fell on their face in worship of God. This morning, fall on your face, cling to the blood of the Lamb. Set your heart towards obedience of following after Jesus Christ. This is the incredible news, that no matter how bad your sins may be, the blood of Jesus is greater than any sin. Through the blood of Jesus, he is able to wash anyone clean. Even the most vilest of sinner, his blood is able to wash clean. So no matter how bad you feel like you are, come to Jesus. See him as your provision. Believe in him. Trust in him. That's the second point. Heed to God's provision. Incredible provision that he's given to us. Third and finally, remember what God has done. So in our Christian faith, no doubt there are many different commands that God gives for us to do. Right? We're to do this, we're not to do that. The start of this next year, 2014, as we continue our study of Exodus, we'll be coming to the Old Testament law in Exodus. This includes the Ten Commandments. Right? God gives many commands how he wants his people to live, how to live in light of the Passover. There are literally hundreds of commands in the Scriptures. Many of these commands are repeated for us many times to see how important they are. And one of these commands is the command that God gives us to remember. Both Old Testament, New Testament, God tells his people time and time again, remember, 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 to simply, actively remember what God has done. Remember what it means to follow after God. Remember his son, Jesus Christ. As we get together on Sunday mornings, this is what we do. This is one of the most important things we do together, is to remember. We gather together to remember. In our passage this morning, after God told his people what he's about to do, how he's going to free them through the Passover lamb, we see that he gives to them a meal. This is the meal that they were to celebrate from this point forward. This is a meal of remembrance. They were to remember the Passover. starting in verse 14 of chapter 12. Exodus tells us that this day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. Right? You are to keep this feast. In verse 15, God gives them certain elements that they are to use to help this remembering. In that verse, we see that he tells them for 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread. This would have been symbolic for how quickly God's people would flee from Pharaoh, which we'll see in next week's passage. So typically, as they would have made bread, they would have had leaven in it. This would have helped the fermenting process. This would help the taste. However, this process of fermentation, this takes time. One would only eat unleavened bread when they were in haste, when they had to eat it quickly. So in this meal of remembrance, they would eat unleavened bread to symbolize the haste by which God's people fled Egypt. Verse 18 tells us, as they ate the bread, that from the 14th day of the month until the 21st day of the month, Scripture tells us that no leaven was even to be found among God's people during that time. And if someone was even found with leaven, they were to be cut off from the community. In addition to eating the bread, if you look back at verse 8 of chapter 12, they were also to roast the lamb whose blood was spilled. Scripture tells us they were to do this over a fire, specifically over fire, not over boiled water, but over fire. This too probably is symbolic of eating in haste. When a lamb is roasted over fire, right, there's very little setup, very little cleanup. Right? It's just much easier to cook over fire, eat it, and then leave. Contrary, where you're boiling, right? You take time to go get the water. It takes time, you still got to get the fire going. Then you got to clean up. You know, there's a lot more cleanup afterwards. So as they ate the lamb, they were to eat it with haste over fire. Scripture tells us that they were to eat the head with the legs, the inner parts, that there was to be nothing left when they finish up. This most likely was symbolic to help them remember to trust in God's care. They were to remember that God was going to provide for them. So in the act of trust and faith and remembrance, the people were not to hoard any of the food for the next morning. They were to leave none of the meat remaining. And whatever they couldn't eat on that night, Scripture tells us they were to burn it up, to leave nothing left. In this meal of remembrance, they also eat bitter herbs, our text tells us. This would have been symbolic to help them remember the bitter taste of slavery that God delivered them from. They remember the bitter life of where they used to be before God came and delivered them. In verse 11, they would eat with a belt fastened. They would eat with sandals on their feet, with their staff held in their hand. Once again, this has been symbolic for the haste in which God's people were delivered from Egypt. They're also to do this in community. In verse 4 of chapter 12, they're to do this among their household. And Scripture tells us that they had a small household, well, they're to do this with their nearest neighbor. Which, by the way, I think this tells us something how important community is. In community, the people of God were to remember what God has done. From generation to generation, they were to remember the Passover, to remember God's provision. They were to remember lest they would forget. And so for centuries, God's people, they would assemble together time and time again to celebrate the Passover. They would sacrifice the lamb. They would gather together around the symbolic meal, and they would actively remember. They would actively remember what God had done. They would actively remember where God had delivered them from the bondage of slavery. Actively remember that they were God's people. They were a distinct people. And they remember that they were to live in light of that, that he had called them to live a certain way. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples, they're in the upper room. You may remember this. You know what they were doing? They're celebrating the Passover. They're celebrating this meal. So even the eternal Son of God, you know, Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, right, he took time to remember. He took time to remember what God had done. Just as the Passover lamb, whose blood was shed, pointed us to Jesus, this Passover meal, this meal of remembrance, also was pointing us to Jesus. And a new meal that he was giving to his people. A new meal of remembrance that they were to celebrate. It's referred to as the Lord's Supper. communion. This meal of remembrance, we too remember what God has done through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us to take and eat bread. So it has been symbolic of his body, which was pinned to the cross. Jesus tells us that we are to take and drink juice or wine. This would have been symbolic of his blood that was shed. Jesus tells us that we are to do all of this in remembrance of him. As we take this meal, we are to remember that we once were slaves to sin, but now have been freed by Jesus. We are to remember that Jesus had to die. Right? He had to die for us to be forgiven. We remember that we cannot come to God on our own. But God in his grace, he has given us a provision. He has given us the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We are to remember in community. That's why we do this together every week. As a church, if we meet together in community, we are family. We are God's people. And we are to live in light of that. So we take this meal. We confess together that we are his people. We confess Jesus Christ together. We enjoy this meal together. In fact, in just a few moments, as many of you know, we're going to be doing this together. We're going to remember, actively remember Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, this is one of the highlights of me, or for me, every week. Maybe you can do it this week as we're about ready to break bread. I just love watching and looking around this room to see the family getting together to eat this sacred meal, to remember Jesus Christ. This is such a powerful thing that we do. We remember that the war has been won. We remember that Jesus Christ is victorious. We remember that Jesus told that someday there will be a future meal that we will enjoy. A meal that we will enjoy with him through all eternity, referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will dine with Jesus. We remember how much we are loved by God when we celebrate this meal. And most importantly, we simply remember Jesus. We remember not just what he's done, not just what he's accomplished on our behalf, even though we should be remembering those things. We also, at just a very deep heart level, we just remember Jesus. This meal of remembrance, where once again, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We look to Jesus. We see his wonderful face. We remember that Jesus is the one that we want. There is nothing in this life that is greater than him. We remember that we hunger and thirst for Jesus, to know Jesus more deeply, to follow him more closely. We remember, lest we forget. Dear friends, we remember that even though the victory has been won through Jesus, even though Jesus will come to set up his kingdom, we remember that there still are battles that are being waged. Even though God's enemy has been defeated, this enemy will fight until Jesus comes back. Until Jesus finally banishes his enemy into the eternal lake of fire. And as we remember that, dear church, we remember that we still have work to do in this life. We remember that the mission is not yet complete. That the good news of Jesus Christ still needs to be proclaimed throughout all the world. I love how the New Testament refers to his believers as soldiers. We're soldiers in the army of God. As we engage in the spiritual warfare that is present, we fight with our love. We fight with grace. We plead with people to turn to Jesus with the hopes that Jesus would set many free. The world that we live in, people all around us, they're still bound up as slaves to sin. They have been duped to follow after the prince, the power of the air. As we remember Jesus, we remember that he has called us to be the ones to come and share his message of love. That we are the ones that he is extending his mission through. We are the ones who take the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has come and spread it all over the world. The gospel has come. Jesus has come to change lives, to set people free. And your church, that by God's grace, that we would be found as faithful veterans in the spiritual war. May we be found as spiritual veterans who spent our lives proclaiming the love of the Lamb. May we be found as faithful veterans who heard God's warning, who live our lives in holiness. May we be faithful veterans who have heeded to God's provision. And time again in our life, we cling to Jesus Christ. May we be faithful veterans at the end of this life, who is remembered, who spent our lives actively remembering what God has done. Dear church, we're at a war. We're in a war, like it or not. Forces of evil are at war against God and his kingdom. And it is our mission as God's soldiers to tell others about the Lamb that was slain. So by God's grace, through the power of the gospel, we can see God change lives, change families, change our city, change our world. So the Lamb that was slain, the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, so that he may receive the reward of his suffering. So Claude, let me just read you a verse of an old hymn that's written by the great Martin Luther. Let this be the marching orders of our hearts this week. Luther wrote this. He says, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, that through his blood, not only would we be forgiven, that you would pass over our sins, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, that we could be your friend, that you would give us peace, that even though there is a war that is present, we know that the victory has been won, and that our work and our effort is not in vain. And God, I pray for our church. God, help us to hear your warnings. Help us, God, to heed to your provision. And God, please help us to remember Jesus. But we are so prone to forget. We need your Spirit to remind us. We need each other, God, to remind us. God, I pray that this week we would live in light of being your children. We pray that the Lamb that was slain would receive many rewards for his suffering through our church family. That you would draw many to faith in him. That they could know his love and his grace and his mercy. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.